Luke 18:35. Luke 18:35 starts with this phrase, "and it came to pass." That's not the same thing as saying it just so happened. This is not once upon a time. It teaches preordination. This tells us that this event was purposed before, and then the time came, and it happened. It's not a coincidence that in the way this is recorded, if you look at the previous verse, verse 34, it says that the Lord was talking about how that he must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and suffer and die and rise again. And his disciples had no idea what he was talking about. They didn't understand anything. And then the next thing we have is him opening the eyes of the blind. That's us. And this is the way it is with everything that came to pass. But especially we need to see this with regard to the Lord saving his elect by his son, by what his son was doing and what he was going to do, what he has done now. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Of course they did. They were ordained to eternal life. And the way a sinner has eternal life is by grace through faith in God's Son. Of course they believed. Religion talking about, you know, the Lord's done all he can do. No, the Lord's done all. And that's what we see here. He just brings it to pass. Included in the definition of the original word there, "it came to pass," is the word "finished." And we know that the Lord finished salvation on Calvary. He said it's finished when he shed his precious blood for his people. But the Lord's work on this earth is not finished in a sense until he saves everybody that he shed that blood for on Calvary. And one of them is this old blind beggar. He was finishing what he came to do by saving one of his sheep. It says in John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria. And we find out why. Because when he goes through Samaria, he runs into a woman at a well. And he ended up staying there for 2 days, and many believed on him, it says. It doesn't just say there was a blind man there in our text either. It says a certain blind man. Everything about God saving his people is certain. The Lord didn't save blind people. Not physically, anyway. He saved certain blind people. He saved this blind man, and it was no random event. Remember the story of the pool of Bethesda in John 5:2? It says, "Now at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool." There was a pool which was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk and of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there. Wait a minute. There was a whole bunch of people. There was a multitude there. And they all were sick and diseased and deformed in different ways. But there was a certain man there. And the Lord walked right up to him and said, "Will you be made whole?" He wasn't talking to anybody else that day. And the man didn't even say yes, and the Lord made him whole anyway. That's my testimony. He came right where I was. And this certain man, it came to pass that he sat by the highway side and he was begging. He was a beggar. Always remember that these stories, all of these miracles of our Lord, are spiritual pictures of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead because we by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. He made the blind to see because except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. And he saved a beggar here because we are all spiritually bankrupt before God. We owe an infinite debt and we have nothing to pay. In Luke 7, our Lord told a story to a man named Simon there about two debtors whose debts came due, and one owed a little bit and the other a lot. And he said in Luke 7:42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And he asked Simon, tell me therefore, which one is going to love him the most? The one who owed a little bit or the one who owed a lot? And I'm not telling the whole story today, but the Lord, in applying that parable, turned to the woman that was there. You remember her? All we know about her is that I don't know what her name was. I know this. She was a great sinner. And one of the things he said was her to this, was this: her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loves me a lot. And I'll tell you this, he's teaching there and in our text that our spiritual condition before God is all the things in these other miracles. It's death and blindness and paralysis and incurable leprosy, but it's also a debt that we owe. And we're not only unable to pay, but there in the text where we just read, we don't have anything to pay. There's a difference between not quite getting there and not even being able to start. We have nothing to pay. And if by God's grace we are forgiven, it's because Christ paid our sin debt in full on Calvary when he shed his precious blood. And because of him and what he did, we are frankly forgiven. And those who are forgiven at all are forgiven much. The story there is not, you know, who's going to, does John love him more than Simon? If you love the Lord a little bit, you're going to hell. There's no such thing as loving him a little bit. There's no such thing as him forgiving us a little bit. And so how can there be a little bit of love? The truth is, the matter is, all of us that know the Lord and that will know the Lord are that one who owed much. And at first, this man in our text was begging men. In our story, he was sat by the highway side begging. What's that saying? He was asking people for money. He couldn't work. He couldn't support himself. If he had any family, he couldn't support him because he was blind. He was limited, greatly limited in what he was able to do. And as he sat by the highway side begging there, who was he begging then? Anybody that came by. Anybody that came within shouting distance of him. As you reckon? But in the spiritual picture now, what can men do? Religion might address the symptoms of his beggary by tossing him a coin every once in a while with which he could pay his own way for a while, but he's always going to owe more. He's always going to need more, isn't he? But salvation is not had by a sinner paying his own way. And so the Son of God comes by. And Bartimaeus cries, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Who's he begging now? He's still begging. He's not talking to men now. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to the Savior. He's still begging, but now he's crying out to the one who can do more than toss him a coin. He's crying now to the one who is able to eliminate the cause of him being a beggar in the first place. That's salvation. Religion deals with the symptoms of sin. They clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly, there's our problem. It's our heart, it's our nature, it's what we are, not what we do. And only Christ can do something about that. The Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ does not teach a sinner how to do better. If our sins, our debts, and even what we imagine our good deeds are paying back a little bit of that debt, how long is it going to take you to pay for mocking and torturing and murdering God's Son? How many coins do you need to get by on that? Our debt to God's justice is infinite. It's unpayable. And the truth is, even what you think is a payment on that debt is really just you incurring more debt. because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the holy God, whose Son we crucified. Isaiah 64:6. No, what the Lord has to do is eliminate our debt and the cause of our debt, sin. And he had to pay it in full. And by his grace, we know something of the cost. We know this. We know we weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. A sinner's only hope is Christ and his precious blood. We must be justified freely. In the parable we read a while ago, he frankly forgave them both. We have to be justified freely through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We can't pay a little bit on it and the Lord picks up the slack. We have nothing. We are nothing. We can do nothing. And sinners are justified freely, not just on a whim, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven the debt because he paid it in our stead. To redeem us, he had to bear our iniquities and suffer the wrath of God in our place. And so if he ever passes by you in the preaching of the gospel, here's what you do. In your heart, before God, here's what you do. Verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. What does it mean? What's all this commotion? What are they doing? Think about this. He heard the multitude, but why was there a multitude? What he was hearing was the commotion that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is here this morning. Why is there a group of people here? We're not a multitude, Chris. Yeah, but all over this world, there's a multitude. And I tell you what, in glory, there's a multitude which no man can number. And you know what they're doing? You know what it's about? It's about him. And that's what this multitude was. Everywhere the Lord goes, there's a group of people making some noise because of him. You see the picture here? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Because of who he is and what he has done, there's a multitude making some noise. And this man said, what's this about? What's this all about? Why are these people all gathered together? And what are they talking about? This is a picture of the church, which is simply a gathering of people because of him, wanting to be with him, talking about him, following him. That's what this multitude was, and that's what we are. And he said, what's going on? Every once in a while, somebody will wander in here and say, what's going on in here? And I pray they find out one way or another. So some come here not really knowing what it's about. And before you know it, they're one of the multitude, such as it is here. That's what happened to Bartimaeus. The church here is just a part of a multitude which no man can number, who Christ has redeemed with his precious blood. Millions dead now live again. I love singing that. In this verse, Bartimaeus is saying, what's this multitude up to? And in verse 43, he joins the multitude. He's following Christ. And now he's part of it. That's what happened to me. What is this multitude all about? What are they talking about? Look at it. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's why we're here. The first lesson in this verse is that all of it was about one thing. And it was somebody. The second lesson is that this somebody is passing by. And there's an urgency to the gospel that is inherent to the gospel itself. The message is that he's passing by, the one who cannot only help with the symptoms of your problem, but he's the solution, he's the remedy to your problem. And you really just have one problem. You can talk about different aspects of it. Is sin our problem? Yeah. Christ Jesus has made an end of sins, made reconciliation for iniquities, and brought in everlasting righteousness. Are you interested in that? That's Daniel 9:24. Are you interested in that? He's passing by. He's passing by. Is he going to be here tomorrow? I don't know. Is the law of God your problem? Yes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes on him. Romans 10:4. He's passing by. Is your problem your inability to do anything about your problem? Yes. Don't keep trying to do something for God. Find out if he'll do something for you. That's what Bartimaeus is doing here. Have mercy on me. What's Bartimaeus going to do for him? I don't know. Can you think of anything? What's he going to do for Bartimaeus? I know what Bartimaeus wanted him to do. Have mercy. Have mercy. He's passing by. Hence the urgency of Bartimaeus. Look at verse 38. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more. Why? He's passing by. He may come and go, and I not have what I need. You think that's possible this morning? You think he might come and go and leave you where you sit? Why wouldn't he? I don't know what he's going to do, but I know this. If I was you, I'd cry out. I'd cry out to him. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Religious imposters are begging sinners to do something for God, and real sinners are begging God to do something for them. And it's urgent. I got to have him. I got to have him right now. And you can't shut them up, whoever they are. You can't shut them up, can you? You don't have to beg them to do something for God. Whoever these ones are that went before, not only were they unable and unwilling to do what needed to be done, they didn't even want to be bothered with it. They just didn't even want the peace to be disturbed. But Bartimaeus is done dealing with men. He's been begging men up till now, but not anymore. He's not talking to them, is he? He's not talking to them anymore. At first, the story's about what can men do for me today? But when the Lord Jesus Christ passes by and you know him, you know who he is. You're not dealing with men anymore. He's doing business with the Son of God now. Now, some sinners in this thing of salvation, in this vital matter which is pressing upon you, some will discourage you, like these ones did here. And some will do the opposite. Some perhaps are praying for you and wanting very much to maybe be used as a witness for the Lord, to see the Lord do something for you. And they'd do anything to get you to Christ. And that's good. But sooner or later now, either way, you're going to have to do business with him. It's going to be him and you. Sooner or later. You've got to do business with God's Son yourself. Jesus. How does the phrase end? Me. Jesus. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. This is the problem, you see. And I know people don't like you to say, to warn against believing doctrine and not believing Christ. Some don't see a difference in that. But let me tell you something. The difference is life and death. What's important for me is not to know that God has mercy on sinners and how he does it. What's important for me is that he has mercy on me. And it's important how he does it. He just does it one way. That's by Christ and his precious blood. And he does it sovereignly. He says, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If he has mercy on you, you're going to know that. But what you need is not to understand that doctrine. You need Him who is the doctrine. And this son of David, this was the common phrase, one of the common ways that the Jews identified the Messiah. There's no question about what he's saying here. Jesus, thou son of David. If you bring up the fact that he's the son of David, the reason you're doing that is you're saying you're the Messiah. You're God's son. Salvation and its accomplishment is between the Father and the Son. You remember when Abraham left his servant there and him and the boy went up Mount Moriah. This business is between Father and Son. What happened on Calvary? I didn't have anything to do with that. But if Christ accomplished salvation on Calvary, he either has or will accomplish salvation in you. And that's going to be between him and you. In time, he does that. And it's something I can tell you about if God's pleased to use me for that. But I can't do anything about it now. It's going to be him and you. Now, who is going to do this? Jesus, thou son of David. You remember when the Pharisees, they gathered together and Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. The Jews, that was the phrase they used. He's the Messiah. The Christ, the Messiah, the same thing. He's the son of David. That was their pat answer, and it was correct. But our Lord had another question for them. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And they couldn't answer that. They knew a lot of doctrine, but they didn't know the Son. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Who's going to give me what I need? Who's going to do for me what I need done? I'm a beggar. I can't do it. And men can't do it. With men, it's impossible. Jesus, the Lord of glory. What is it that we need? Who's going to do it? Him. Christ, God's Son. What do we need Him to do? Have mercy on us. We don't need a chance. We don't need an opportunity. We need mercy. And only one can give it, and that's the one we've offended. And He is the Lord that said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That was the first word, Lord. That I might receive my sight. When he said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord. So who's going to accomplish it? Him. What do we need? Mercy. Who needs it? Me. Not mankind. Not sinners. I do. It's important now. I'm the sinner. I am the sinner. The publican in Luke 18:13 cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what Bartimaeus is saying here. Verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. He's making commands. Of course he is. He's the Lord. Remember that scripture where it says, he hath commanded the blessing. He hadn't offered it. He's spoken it and it's done. That's what happened. He commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him. And what a picture this is. There's so much in this. We could preach for a year on this one passage of Scripture and not even touch it. What a picture. He can't even come on his own. Bring him. Where's he going to go? He might say, well, I'm going to come to Christ. Christ may be over there, and Bartimaeus might end up over there. That's what's going to happen if you try to come to him on in your flesh. You're going to miss him. Bring him over here. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. That word draw means take you from where you are and bring you to some place you're not. That's what God did for me. And he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. In Mark's account, listen to what Mark recorded in Mark 10:49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth for you. Two things. Be comforted. If he's calling for you, something good fixing to happen for you. And the second thing, get up. Get up. How is a man saved? By coming to Christ. How does he come? It doesn't say no man can come unto me. It says no man can come unto me except. Oh, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Listen to Joshua 10:12. You've heard this comparison, I bet, made before, but I want to look at a couple of things that I've never seen before. Joshua 10:12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Here's Israel in battle, and they're fighting, and it's getting dark. And Joshua says, Sun, stand still. But he spoke to the Lord, you notice, before he said that. We don't have any power at all. We got to get it from him. And the sun stood still in the midst of heaven so that they could avenge themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. The sun stopped in the sky for 24 hours, give or take. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. That's why he did it, to save his people. To assure victory for his elect, God made the sun stand still that day in Joshua chapter 10. And in our text this morning, the sun, S-O-N, stood still for the same reason, to save his people. He saves them one at a time, doesn't he? The salvation of his elect. Why did Joshua need for the sun to stand still? So he could see. That's how they won. They could see. Why did the sun stand still in Luke 18? So Bartimaeus could see. In Joshua 10, it was a great miracle that God would physically interrupt the course of nature and hold the sun in place for a whole day. It expresses there in Joshua 10 what a marvel it is that God would hearken unto the voice of a man. Wow, that never happened before or after that. God hearkened to the voice of a man. In Luke 18, what a miracle of God's love and grace that God the Son would hearken unto the voice of a sinner that cried for him. Stop and command him to be brought near. What a miracle of his grace. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that amaze you? Could you be more astonished if the sun stood still in the sky for a day? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Lord, that I might receive my sight. This spiritual picture is one that's repeated in Scripture several times. What is the one thing that you want? Think about this in spiritual terms. What is the one thing that you desire? Here's somebody that can do anything. Job said, I've been on the ash heap and I've learned two things. That you can do anything, and that when you do, nobody can stop you. There's nothing you can't do, and there's nobody that can stop you from doing it. What are you going to say if that one asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Listen to what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. That's what I'm going to ask for. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do you want to do that, David? That I may see. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. The first thing that Bartimaeus ever saw was the face of God's Son. This is the first thing we ever see spiritually. God who commanded the light, God who said, let there be light, spoke to my black heart and said, let there be light. And you know what I saw? I saw his glory. Where'd you see it, Chris? In the face of his Son. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And theologians' heads exploded all over the world. Thy faith saved you. Your faith saved you. Oh, but it didn't mean that. Can faith save a man? Depends on where he got it from. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If God gives you faith in his Son, to see Christ, to see his glory in the face of his Son. What is his glory? Christ crucified. Christ himself is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Just to see him is to see the glory of God. All of the attributes of God shining forth in Christ and what he did on Calvary. If God gives you faith to see him as your righteousness, as salvation accomplished, as your sin offering, as the Redeemer, Mediator, Savior, that faith will save you. Because salvation's of the Lord. I don't believe the word hath is insignificant here. Thy faith hath saved thee. Think about this. Bartimaeus, before he saw physically, he could already see spiritually. He already knew, this man can make me whole. Mercy is his to give. He saw that before he saw anything with these eyes. And so it is with salvation. If you come to Christ this morning for salvation, he's already saved you. You wouldn't have come if he hadn't. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him. Now he is the multitude. What's that multitude doing? You fixing to find out, Bartimaeus. Have you found out? There's a reason why there's a whole bunch of people gathered together. It's because God's Son is passing by. That's why. And glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Whenever God saves somebody, he gets all the glory. That's how you know God saved somebody. If somebody says, I got saved, and then they start talking about what they're going to do for the Lord, you know. And I heard somebody talking the other day, it's so important for me to have God in my life. What? God in your life? You don't know who God is. Is that how you would describe how God saved you? I have God in my life now. Christ is life. That's not just nitpicking. You don't say, I'm so happy to have God in my life now. If God saved you from hell by his free mercy and his precious blood. That's not how you describe that. He gets all the glory, doesn't he? Your life. What are you talking about? When religion goes through their rituals and somebody gets saved, then sinners are going to glory in themselves. We've all witnessed it. That's not what happened here. Everybody's glorifying God in the person of His Son. Also, listen to this. Mark 10:52. And Jesus said unto him, Go your way. This is Mark's account again of the same story. Jesus said unto him, Go your way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. In the way. What's your way? There ain't but one way. Well, you know, you have your truth and you have your truth. There's one truth. There's one way. There's one life, and it's a person. It's Christ the Lord. God is still teaching us that, isn't He? It's so easy to be removed from the simplicity, the all-inclusiveness that is in Christ Jesus. And look now, the Lord didn't hand him a copy of the law and say, Now go keep this. He said, Go your way. That's what we're doing in this life. We're going our way. Our way just happens to be a little different now, though, than it used to be. Oh, we were all children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, quickened us in Christ Jesus. Do what you want to do. That's what He said. Go do what you do. What did Bartimaeus want to do? He wanted to be with Christ, didn't he? And wherever I go, I'm like, by God's grace, I want to be like Moses, don't you, Lord? If you're not going with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. That's how it is with us. We're free from the law. What does freedom mean? Him. There's no such thing as free from Him. Free from the law, yes. What does freedom mean? That we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Freedom is Him, seeing Him, knowing Him, following Him. And by God's grace, that's my way. My way is the way, because God has done something for me. And I pray that He would save us all by His grace. Let's pray.